I want you to notice some of the words that we sang from Psalm 143 that will lead us very well into a time of thinking about faithfulness to our vows. In stanza 4, it says, "Make me to know the way wherein my path should be. Because my soul each day do I lift up to thee." The idea there is that the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ prompts us to live in a certain way. We've been thinking about that path in which we should walk, how God prompts us to live because of the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. I'd like to preface the words that I read in Ephesians and Colossians with a reminder that when we think about faithfulness to our vows, it rests upon God's faithfulness to us. I don't want you to have the impression that what we do can save ourselves. We started this series of sermons by remembering that there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to gain God's favor. That it is not by works of righteousness that we are saved, but according to His mercy, He saves us. But He saves us for a purpose. He saves us that we should walk in His path, that we should show the light that is in us by the way that we live. It's an evidence to the grace that He has given to us. So we've been thinking about the relationships of life that demonstrate our allegiance to Christ. Today we're going to think about the relationship of family, and especially the duty of children to their parents. Now, last week I preached about the relationship of husbands and wives, and I asked the children not to tune out. Just because they weren't married didn't mean the message was not for them. So today I'm going to prompt the adults not to tune out just because you're not children anymore. This is not a message that is just for the children. It is for all of the people of God. Please listen then as I read, beginning in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And then in Colossians, we have a parallel passage. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they should become discouraged." Well, it doesn't take long in looking at the state of affairs in our society to know that the family, as an institution, is becoming despised by our society. Maybe we can identify it by looking at another culture. One of the ministers in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, Dr. Roy Blackwood, has had some experience in the former Soviet Union. He's been asked to come over to help some of the institutions there and rebuilding some of the society after the fall of communism. And it was really interesting to me that the message that he took to them was that they weren't having an economic crisis. They were having a crisis of morality. They had rebelled against God in all areas of their life and had institutionally sought to wipe God and family from all of the areas of their life. As a state, they had turned their backs on God and everything that He represents. Because of that, there is a disintegration of other aspects of their life. The state, the family, their economics are all coming to pieces. You could see the end result of communism and its abandonment of God's plans for all of the institutions of life. We can also see that in our own backyard. It's happening here in the United States as well. Our society is step by step turning its back on God and what the Bible says about all of the institutions of life. And all you have to do is to open up a newspaper to read about the problems that this world faces. Rebellion against authority. You can see the mistreatment of elderly, those who despise those who are older because of their weaknesses and the failures of the human body. Over and over again in our society, there is a decay that is taking place, which is not just a problem of losing family values. The problem that we are facing is a moral crisis, that we have abandoned God and His law for our lives. In that light, I'd like to set before you, first of all, that the family is founded upon Jesus Christ. That the family is founded upon Jesus Christ, and then to look at three ways that God instructs children to be faithful to their family. It really does rest on Jesus Christ. We need to begin by saying that the family is indeed an institution of God. It is not some sociological creation of modern mankind that can just be erased if we so choose to define family in another way. That debate is going on in our country right now, isn't it? We could define family to be something other than a husband and wife and their children. Instead, we could define it as a husband and wife and their pets. It could be defined as a husband and his significant other, another husband, or two mothers joined together in some type of union. That type of debate has been going on in our court systems right now. We rest in a God who has indeed defined marriage and has defined the family from the very beginning. All you have to do is turn back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and you'll see that God says it's not good for man to be alone. And so He brought together a husband and wife to live together in a union. And that one of the purposes of that marriage was that they would have children and raise up godly, believing children that would honor God. The institution of the family is one that rests upon Jesus Christ. By the way, that gives us a great hope as we raise our children, knowing that we're not capable to do this task in and of ourselves. We rest in the promises of God to be a God to us and to our children after us. The great hope that we have as parents is that God is the one who does the work of salvation. That's demonstrated in our sacraments, isn't it? That we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save our children. That God is the only one who brings salvation. We rest in Him for the forgiveness of our sins and for every aspect of our lives. The parenting that we do and the promises that we make, that we have examined regarding our children to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, they rest on the promises of God to be accomplishing those things. We are unable to do that in and of ourselves. So I want you to begin by seeing the great hope that we have in our families and in the raising of our children, remembering that it rests upon Jesus Christ. Then let me direct your attention to three ways that children are called to honor their parents. These are vows that, these are not specific vows that children take as clearly as the vows that husband and wife take towards each other. In a marriage, a husband and wife promise to love each other and to live together in Christian love. And if I'm not mistaken, you probably didn't come into this world and raise your right hand with your parents and say, I promise to honor you this day forward for the rest of my life. That's probably not something you did the day you were born, was it? But it's implicit in these words that God gives to us, especially in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. It is a vow that is applied to you because of the Christian relationship we have. The three basic purposes that I would put before you this morning are that God places you in a family for these three reasons. First of all, to protect you from destructive temptations. Second, to cause you to grow in wisdom and character. And third, to give you direction in your life. So protection, growth, and direction. Protection, growth, and direction. One purpose that God has placed us in families is so that we would be protected from destructive temptations. Yesterday there were some children at our house that were riding bikes up and down our front sidewalk. And we live on a fairly busy street. And my daughter Mary and Emily were riding their bicycles up and down our sidewalk. And I was out there watching because we have a driveway that turns right out to that busy street. And it's very tempting because that driveway is nice and broad to turn around at that driveway and just to kind of roll on down into the street. In fact, our neighbor boy a couple of weeks ago did that. He just rolled right on out into the street without even looking. And so I was telling them where to ride. You stay on the sidewalk and you don't go up and down this driveway. Do you know why I did that? I did that because I don't want those little girls to be harmed. I didn't want them to go riding out into the street where they might get hurt. In a very similar way, I've had conversations with my children about destructive temptations in their lives. And God has placed you in a family to help you understand what those temptations are. There will be experiences in life where you might feel like you're riding with the wind in your hairs and enjoying something very pleasurable and not understand that there is a danger associated with that joy. Your parents have experience and they have reasons that go beyond your own understanding. And God has placed you in a context to help you to understand what those temptations are and to warn you away from them. It could be that it will involve them giving you counsel as you grow up as to habits that they see forming in your life. Habits that you may not even recognize that are developing, that you need the wisdom of someone who has walked before you to help you to understand what that is. Obeying your parents will protect you from those sinful and destructive temptations. I like to read through the book of Proverbs on a regular basis. God calls it a book of wisdom, and because of that, it has very practical words to say. And in one of my recent readings through the book of Proverbs, I was noticing the very personal character that it has. Solomon says on a regular basis in the book of Proverbs, "My son." Now, it's given to the whole church, and it's a wonderful book because of that. But that personal character struck me in a powerful way, to see how God was using a father giving instruction to his son. "My son, get wisdom. My daughter, listen to the Lord." And Solomon gives very personal guidance to his own children about that path of wisdom. And he warns them from his own experiences about destructive temptation. If you have a pattern of reading through the book of Proverbs on a regular basis, think about that very personal application. And listen to it again as a father instructing a child. And read it as a child, being sensitive to the instruction of a father. That first reason, then, that God has placed you in a family, and the way that faithfulness to your vows will be a benefit to you, is that God protects you from destructive temptations. The second thing, the second benefit that I would set in front of you, is that obeying your parents causes you to grow in character and wisdom. God does something really wonderful with obedience in these verses that I read from Ephesians and Colossians. He talks about the sweetness of obedience. Did you ever think about obeying your parents as being something sweet? Usually, that comes up in the context of, boy, I don't want to do it right now. And so the idea of obedience being sweet is something that I want you to get a hold of today. Like I said, usually when obedience, God is working obedience in my life, it's because I've been disobedient. And it's usually in those contexts that obedience seems especially hard. But the sweetness of obedience will help us to enjoy the process of that God is working with us. He is making us to be more and more like Himself in the process of sanctification. And it is a hard process, but there's a sweet side to it. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. The sweetness of obedience is brought out in these words to show the goodness that comes because we're in our place, because we're doing as we are supposed to do. Last week I mentioned that my mind is on basketball a lot right now. March Madness tends to get me that way. And if you think about the basketball team and each position, each player having a position to play, a role to play, when that person doesn't do his job, then what happens is, let's say you're on offense and you're expecting your teammate to cut to the basket so you can have an easy backdoor pass and a slam dunk. But just at the moment that he's supposed to do that backdoor cut, and you pass the ball, and he turns and he goes the other direction, what's going to happen? Well, the ball goes out of bounds, or they make a steal, and there's a turnover. He wasn't in his place. It didn't work. Children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing. It's right. When you're in your place, there's a sweetness. When it all comes together, there's a sweetness to that obedience, of being in your place when everything works together. And you probably know what it feels like in your home when it isn't working. You probably know what it feels like when you're being disobedient to your parents. You can feel how uncomfortable and how out of place that it feels in your house at that point. There's a sweetness to obedience. It comes up in the Ten Commandments. Paul says that this is the first commandment that has a promise. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Obedience has the promise of blessing along with it. God promises life to those who are in their place, life to this pattern of obedience. It has a literal sense given to the word in the sense that there's long life that comes from a path of obedience, that generally those that are following in the paths of God are blessed with the promise of long life. But there is also the spiritual implication of life and growth. God promises holiness that comes to those who obey, to those that are walking in His path. Remember Psalm 143? Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths that I may walk in them, because my soul trusts in you. It's that path of obedience that the Lord blesses. Think of the example of Jesus Christ Himself, who submitted to His earthly parents. Joseph and Mary and Jesus went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. And afterwards, when they were on their way home, traveling together as a large company, Jesus' parents couldn't find Him. They assumed that He must have been off with His friends. Maybe He was off playing or traveling with someone else. And they began to look for Him. And it wasn't for 3 days that they finally found where Jesus was. Do you remember where they found Jesus? He was in the temple. And He was discussing theology with the leaders of the temple. And He tells His parents that He is being about His Father in heaven's work. And He gives explanation about where He was. He was beginning to do that public ministry of declaring the gospel. Surely that noble calling was better than for Him to go back to little old Nazareth. But do you know what Jesus did? He obeyed His parents. He went back with Joseph and Mary back to Nazareth and back to His home. And it's very interesting that Luke says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That follows immediately that description of Jesus returning and being obedient to his parents. Obedience is a sweet thing. God prompts us to grow in grace. And it is a command with a promise that we will indeed grow. Honoring your parents honors God. The Lord promises blessing with that. The third promise that I would set before you this morning is that God brings direction through those in authority over us. God brings direction in life through your parents. By honoring your parents, you honor God. If you think about a chain of command, think about those in authority. starting with the general and stretching all the way down to the private. And imagine if the general knew that there was an enemy massing on the northern border, and he commands the army to go and to man the defenses on the northern border. But the private hears just the command, go and man the defenses on the northern border, and he says, it's cold up there in the north. I don't think I want to go up there. And so he decides, I'm going to stay in Florida where it's warm. I'm closer to my family down in Florida. And so he doesn't go up north. That private has not just been disobedient to the corporal or the captain above him, but to the general and to the country that he is sworn to defend. And if every private did what was right in his own eyes, there would probably be no one in the north to meet the enemy when they invade. Our conviction is that God has placed us in a family where there is a sense, a chain of command, where there is authority, in which God uses our parents to guide us and to help us make decisions in life. That means that God has given you your parents for a good reason. In a sense, they represent God to you. The theologian Charles Hodge has said this about obedience to our parents. He says, it's our conviction that such obedience is the will of God. It's not because of the personal character of the parent, nor because of his or her kindness, nor on the ground of expediency or because it works, but because it is right. Obedience is an obligation which exists wherever the relationship of parent to child exists. Obedience is due to your parents just because they are your parents. They are set in authority over you by God Himself. And He's done so for the good purpose that they may help you to grow and guide you in decisions of life. That command and that authority is obviously tempered by the command to obey God first. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, parents don't overrule God if they were to ask you to do something that God forbids. But let's not be too quick to assume that just because we're uncomfortable by our parents' guidance that they're asking us to sin against God. We're often quick to try to find counsel that we agree with, counsel that suits our own personalities or our own decisions. Instead, if you will listen to your parents, I think that you will find that the wisdom that God has given to them is wisdom that you can apply in your life. And as you obey your parents, as you honor them, you will be honoring God Himself. Let me close by taking you back then to the fact that the family is based upon our relationship to Jesus Christ. There are blessings for obedience and faithfulness to your responsibility as children to your parents will bring with it the sweet blessings. You'll be protected from destructive temptations. You'll be prompted to grow in grace. You'll be given direction for decisions in your life. In all of this, it rests upon our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is faithful to forgive us our sins. And let me tell you something just from behind the scenes. And if I spoil this for the other parents, you can come and talk to me. Let me speak very directly to the children and tell you that your parents will make mistakes. Like I said, if your parents want to talk to me later, you can. And your parents will make mistakes. That's because they're sinners that are trusting in Christ themselves. The answer in that situation is not to rebel against your parents. That's to take the good gift that God has given and to just throw it out the window, to trample it underfoot, to say, well, it failed me this time, so it's no good. This is why I started with the fact that our family rests upon Jesus Christ. The answer is to do like they do, to look to Christ for guidance, to look to Christ in humility to seek answer to your problems, and to go to your parents to seek solution. It is a sweet thing. And in your home, you'll know the sweetness of obedience as you grow in grace, as God helps you to be faithful to your responsibility to honor your parents. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Oh Lord God, we thank You for Your faithfulness in life. We thank You that our hope of salvation doesn't rest in how good a job we do as parents, or how good a job our parents did for us, but that it rests solely upon the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of that, God, we can ask with confidence and with boldness that You would help us to reflect our faith in the way we raise our children, in the way we as children treat our parents as we honor them. Lord, we pray that You would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That You would use those means of grace, and especially our families, to help us to understand those destructive temptations. That You would prompt us to grow in grace by listening to those in wisdom and authority over us. And in all these things, we pray not in and of ourselves, but in the Savior who has died and is risen for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 131. I chose this psalm because it expresses a humility of heart, and it expresses a childlike dependence upon God. It describes us as being stilled and quieted as a child in his mother's lap. And it's that type of trust that we have in God Himself, a humility and humble trust upon our Savior. We'll sing Psalm 131. Please stand to praise God.